and the polar regions would warm much faster. The report said there would be global winners and global losers. Canada's wheat-growing belt could grow, gaining area from the United States as the climate shifted. A loss of permafrost in the former Soviet Union and in Canada could deliver more agricultural land. Permafrost is now melting, with concerns about the release of large amounts of greenhouse gases that could further raise temperatures. If carbon dioxide levels doubled in the atmosphere, then the Office of National Assessment thought this could cause between 2 degrees Celsius and 3 degrees Celsius of global warming. That estimate from 40 years ago is within the range of the United Nations' latest assessment. But the science and the concerns among Australia's top scientists had been building well before the Office of National Assessment report dropped on Fraser's desk. Some of the data in the report was drawn from the work of Dr. Graham Pearman and colleagues at CSIRO. Dr. Graham Pearman is a pioneering climate scientist who started working on the issue in the early 1970s and remembers speaking to the Office of National Assessment staff at the time. Dr. Graham Pearman, who is now aged 80, but who saw the report for the first time recently, says, "I knew they were aware of the issues, but I didn't know how they would play that game." He added, "The report does reflect pretty well the state of our scientific understanding at that time. Where it perhaps falls down is that there seems to be no real attempt to evaluate the risks associated with what may unfold." The CSIRO had started measuring carbon dioxide levels in the air using instruments in a wheat field in Rother Glen, Victoria, in 1971. The following year, Dr. Graham Pearman and colleagues had put air sampling equipment on planes, some commercial and some government-owned. More than 3,500 samples were taken. Dr. Graham Pearman was curious about carbon dioxide measurements that had been continually since 1958 in Hawaii by pioneering climate scientist Charles David Keeling of the Scripps Institution of Oceanography in California. To Pearman's amazement, the amounts of carbon dioxide in the air above the wheat field and from the aircraft instruments were almost identical to Dr. Keeling's findings from Hawaii. In 1974, Pearman took the Australian air samples in 6 steel flasks across the world, visiting Dr. Keeling's laboratory in California, as well as other scientists doing carbon dioxide measurements in Sweden, Canada, in the American Samoa Islands, and in New Zealand. In 1976, the Australian Academy of Science published a report of a committee on climate change that mostly dealt with natural variations in the climate. But that report included a chapter on man's impact on climate. The report said all past climate changes had been due to natural events on an astronomical global scale. But then came this sentence: "Human activities are now developing in ways that could have an appreciable effect on the climate within decades." Just 4 years later, and 1 year before the Office of National Assessment report, Dr. Graham Pearman edited a book, Carbon Dioxide and Climate, Australian Research, that summarized the work going on in Australia. How were the levels of carbon dioxide changing? What could this mean for rainfall? And how could plants respond? Dr. Graham Pearman wrote, "The potential significance of carbon dioxide-induced climate change is large, but so too were the uncertainties. A lot more work needed to be done." Dr. Pearman says, "It is fascinating and remarkable to read how this was being viewed by the intelligence agency only 10 years after we started our carbon dioxide and climate work at the CSIRO. Australia's longest-serving science minister from 1983 to 1990, Barry Jones, could not recall ever seeing the Office of National Assessment report, but he wasn't particularly impressed.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is your host Musa al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining us in your studio is our new friend Sheikh Nur Muhammad, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Sheikh, our question today is a theological question, but also perhaps a question of principle. And the question is as follows. Why are dogs in Islam, with all of the benefits that this animal has, considered ritually impure? Like, where is it mentioned in the Holy Quran? And the question even goes on, the question asked even says, like, the clothes of a prayer sayer, if it is stained with, for example, cow dung, and he prays, his prayer is valid. It is accepted by Allah. But even if there's one strand of dog hair on the prayer sayer's clothing, his prayer is invalid. Why this distinction?
A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is very beautiful question and very valid question, actually. Let me start in this way. There is, you know, if you look at the Islamic sources, we have different Islamic sources. First of all, as you mentioned, is Noble Quran, and then right. We have the narrations of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, including Holy Prophet Muhammad. And then we have rational reasons, which right. We call it aql, and consensus, ijma, and so on and so forth.
So rational arguments are also part.
Yeah, it's right. Part of that, the Islamic sources. So it is not necessary that all Islamic laws has been mentioned into the verses of Noble Quran. I can give you lots of examples that the verses of the Noble Quran does not mention particular Islamic laws.
Some very fundamental laws, like how to pray.
Yes, of course. We have many verses talking about the different Islamic laws.
Right.
But it is not necessary that all Islamic laws and rituals has been mentioned into the verses of the Noble Quran, because beside that, we have narrations and other Islamic sources, right. As I mentioned. Another point is that, first of all, I think it is very actually necessary to mention one Islamic point about the rights of the animals and rights of the nature.
Right.
You see that in Islam, we have a lot of emphasis on the rights of the animals. If you look at different narrations, you can find them very amazing. For example, one narration I would like to share with you is about feeding dogs or any other animals.
About feeding dogs.
Yes.
That's what the narration is about.
Yeah, or quenching the thirst of a dog.
Right.
It is very rewarding, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to reward such a person who feed a dog, or, for example, quenching the thirst of the dog.
Right.
Or any other animal. And it has been mentioned in narrations that it is forgiveness of the sin of that person.
So
of that
doing
individual.
This good deed of even feeding a dog or providing,
yes,
water for a dog, your sins get pardoned by Allah.
Exactly. And it has been mentioned that it is kind of sadaqah,
right.
Or
it's a charity.
It's a charity. And a lot of reward has been mentioned, and it is a great emphasis on feeding a dog or any other animals.
For that
or
matter, yes. Any other living being.
Yes. And for example, I would like to share one narration from Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salatu wassalam. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes quenching the thirst of any person, okay, including animals.
Any living being then, not just persons.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes it. And then he said that if you quench the thirst of animal or any other being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will protect you in his protection.
Right.
And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a great reward for quenching a thirst of any being, as you mentioned, including different animals and dogs and so on and so forth. So you see that how rewardful is this kind of action that you right. your treatment with any other animals. Let me go further to the nature.
Right.
How Islam, this beautiful religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this divine religion, talks about the rights of nature.
Even nature has rights.
Let me share one narration. In that narration, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, he said that if only one day remaining to the day of judgment and you have one plant, you should plant it. Okay? You should do it very soon, and you should not delay to any other day. And a lot of reward has been mentioned for planting, yes?
Right.
And for keeping safe and for safeguarding.
For watering plants and stuff like that.
Watering
as well.
Plants, yes, and safeguarding the plants.
For plants.
Yes, right. Plants.
For somebody who, because we have all these now new political movements and Protect Nature and Greenpeace and so on. Islam had this 1,400 years ago.
Yes, exactly. And, if you go to these different kind of narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, with regard to the rights of the natures and rights of the animals, you find
right.
them very interesting. And how, as you said, Islam, many centuries ago, has been mentioned this kind of, taking
right.
care
it
and the rights of
it is a perfect religion, of
yes,
course.
Rights of the animals and rights of the natures. So, about the dogs, we are talking
right.
about different dogs. Islam takes care of the rights of the dog. You
right.
should take care of it. You should feed it, and you should quenching the thirst of dog, taking
right.
care
if
of all
if you own
that.
A dog, of course.
Yes, of course,
right.
you can own it.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
But one point it has been mentioned that you should take care, you should have kind of distance from some dogs because of the ritual impurity within it.
Right.
Let me expand on this point. In Islam, you should look at the benefit. Some rational benefit for the dogs. What is the
right.
rational benefit? In Islam, we have, for example, you have three kind of dogs. As an example, of course,
right.
sheep dogs.
Used to flocks and shepherds. They
yeah,
use them
yeah,
a lot.
Exactly. Right. And then you have guard dogs.
Right.
And then you have hound,
A hound, right.
Yes. These three kinds of dogs, they have some kind of rational benefit.
They have a use.
They have a use,
right. They
yes.
They have a professional
right.
use.
Yes.
Right.
And of course, we have no problem about them. You can have them in your house.
Right.
And of course, with some distance, you can benefit from these kind
right.
of dogs.
Right.
Let me mention this point. All kind of dogs, they have some kind of ritual impurity within it. And
right.
it does not mean that Islam does not care about the rights of the animals.
Or because it is just because they look dirty or some other reason like that, as some people say.
Yeah, yeah.
And also in regards to pigs, they say you do not eat pigs because you think they roll in mud around all day.
Yes.
That's not the only reason, and perhaps that's not even the reason at all.
Yes, you're right.
Right.
Islam does not want to humiliate any kind of dogs. Or, for example, disregard the
right.
rights of dogs and so on and so forth. Only Islam wanted to say that you should have kind of distance from dogs because of this ritual impurity within it.
Right.
And maybe this kind of looking at dogs is kind of, some kind of respect or some kind of safeguarding to the dogs. Because if they have distance, you know, some little holes for the dog, a specific
right.
place for the dogs.
Right.
They can rest. You can look at them.
You have their own living space and environment.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
You can look at them. You can have more, you know, care for dogs.
Right.
And of course, it's kind of.
So
I
there
can
also
say,
is a benefit in that.
Yeah,
it
kind of
it.
Benefit
right.
actually for the dogs
right.
to have some kind of distance from that.
But the primary thing about this is because there are some spiritual that we cannot see. There are some hidden aspects of this dog that negatively affects us.
Yes, yes.
And that's the primary reason we go for.
Yeah. Of course, with regard to the Islamic laws, maybe we cannot find the final philosophy of that.
Right.
Of course, we can do some attempts and try to find some kind of wisdom, which we call
right.
it in Islamic jurisprudence, some kind of hikmah or wisdom.
Right. We try to rationalize it out with arguments.
Yeah, yeah.
But problem with these arguments sometimes are you cannot have a perfect argument.
Yes, you're right. You're right. But we cannot say what is the final purpose
right.
and philosophy
right.
behind this kind of Islamic laws.
Right.
But as I said, I want to repeat myself. We can find some kind of wisdom besides
right.
some Islamic laws, and the wisdom that I mentioned here is because is some kind of ritual impurity within dogs
right.
and pigs, of course.
Right, yeah.
Beside that, and then you should have some taking care about that.
Right.
In Islam, you know. It is actually, let me share one narration. He said that, يَكْرَهُ أَن يَكُونَ فِي دَارِ الرَّجُلِ الْمُسْلِمِ الْكَلْبِ. In this narration, Imam said that it is dislike to have a dog in your house.
Where
you know?
You live.
It means it is not forbidden. It is not forbidden, but
right.
it is kind of dislike for you.
It's
for
distasteful. It's better you do not have it in your house.
Yeah, it is better not to have it. You know, inside your house.
Right.
If you want to have it, you can have it in your yard, okay?
Right.
Outside
yeah.
your house,
right.
and you
right.
know, it's just some specific place for the particular
right.
place for
just
that
put
dog.
A barrier between you two.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
But it is not. It is much better not to intermingle with the dogs, not to
right.
having in your home and this kind
make
of.
Make it a family member.
Yeah,
some
make
societies
family
do.
Members and so on and so forth. This is actually this in Islam is this dislike to have.
Right.
This kind of interaction with dogs.
Right.
Yeah, and of course we have many other related Islamic laws to that. For example, in one narration we have that, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that ritsun najis la yutawadda bifadli. It means that remaining water of the dogs, if one dog
was drinking from a container, for
yeah,
example.
In one container, it is much better not to take wudu or ablution with the remaining water of dogs.
Right. So again, there's a hint that it is spiritual related and
yeah.
not how they look or how the rational benefits. No, it is something spiritual related that we do not understand.
Yes, yes, yes.
And with that note, dear Sheikh, I will unfortunately have to interrupt you because we are out of time. I thank the dear Sheikh for his insightful knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره، همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه الصلاة والسلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: طوبى لمن ذكر المعاد وعمل للحساب وقنع بالكفاف ورضي عن الله.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Blessed is the person who kept in mind the next life, acted so as to be able to render account, remained content, with what sufficed him and remained pleased with Allah.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we've all heard about this idea that the materialistic world will surely drag us to our destruction and our ruin. In the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, we find that they say, the more one runs towards the acquisition of the materialistic world and the materialistic wealth, the farther away it runs from a person. And in another place, we find that they have said, if the son of Adam, was to be given a valley of gold, they would ask for another. And finally, the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them, have taught us that the acquisition or the pursuit of the acquisition of the materialistic wealth is like a person who drinks salt water. The more you drink the salt water, the thirstier you become. But on the other hand, if we look at the positive side of this world, we will find that it is this world in which we carry and create the provisions and the good deeds that we will take to the hereafter. And so just as this world can drag us towards destruction and ruin, likewise this world is the best means for us to beautify our hereafter. And so in response to a man who was disparaging the world, Imam Ali alayhi salam said to him, this world is the prostration place of Allah's prophets. This world is the destination of Allah's revelations. This world is the prayer place of Allah's angels. This world is the profitable business of Allah's saints, where the saints of Allah have gained mercy and have won paradise. So yes, dear friends, we must be very careful of the aspects of this world, the attachment and love of this world, which takes us towards destruction and ruin. It takes us towards the ignorance and the forgetfulness of keeping Allah in our minds and in our hearts. But that does not mean that we should hate all aspects of the world. For as Imam Ali's universal persona has taught us, this world is where Allah's prophets prostrate, and this world is where the divine revelations of Allah have come, and it is this very world where Allah's angels pray, and this is where the saints of Allah and the people of Allah and where human beings gain the mercy of Allah. And finally, it is in this very world that we can gain and achieve paradise. A beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. اشرب ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي
فلا تبي ولا ولا راغي
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم إني أسألك الأمان يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم.
O Allah, I ask you for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعض الظالم على يدي يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger. And I ask you for protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. And I ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
His name brings about a sense of strength in the heart. His remembrance is a source of inspiration for the souls. His legacy is widespread throughout the centuries and around the world. And this recognition is a recognition that continues, and we see it indeed all around in different places all around the world, strengthening as time progresses. And it is not only Muslims who have indeed discovered the beauty of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Even non-Muslims now have begun to explain their admiration of how this individual has left this impression upon themselves. There is a Christian by the name of Paul Salama. He is a Christian Lebanese historian and poet. He comes and he has a long poem in praise of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says amongst his poem in honor of Ali, he says, لا تقل شيعة هوات علي إن في كل منصف شيعية. He says, don't say it is only the Shia who love Ali ibn Abi Talib, because there are people who have intellect and have understood who this man is. جلجل الحق في المسيح حتى عد من فرط حبه علويا. He says the love of Ali has become so strong in the heart of the Christian to the extent that now he is referred to as a man who is the lover of Ali. إن لم يكن علي نبيا فلقد كان خلقه نبويا. If Ali was not a prophet, I stand to say that his ethics and his morals was that of prophets. Then he concludes and he says, فَيَا سَمَاءُ شْهَدِي وَيَا أَرْضُ قَرِّي وَخْشَعِي إِنَّنِي ذَكَرْتُ عَلِيَّ. He says, O heavens, bear witness. O earth, tremble. I have mentioned the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib. That is a recognition from individuals who have discovered the beauty of the commander of the faithful.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
In the limelight.
The article you're about to hear has been penned by John White, an author and political commentator, under the heading, UK's hypocritical designation of Hamas is a badge of honour. The article has been taken from PestTV.com website. God has given you one face, and you make yourself another. So writes William Shakespeare in his world-famous play, Hamlet, in words that do more to grasp the meaning of hypocrisy in human affairs than any number of worthy treatises on the subject could possibly come close to. Given recent events, the same words should be inscribed in huge letters above the entrance to the UK Parliament, the House of Commons, a building from which an unending number of high crimes and war crimes have issued throughout its long history, on the wings of the very hypocrisy that William Shakespeare describes. The latest example, when it comes to the organized hypocrisy which passes for democracy on the part of a perfidious British political establishment, is the news that the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas is to be proscribed as a terrorist organization, a status previously accorded to its military wing, but which now, with this latest demarche, is to be enlarged to encompass its political wing as well. This decision by the British government is not per se an attack on Hamas, an organization which emerged and grew organically from the cruel soil of Israeli occupation, Israeli apartheid and ethnic cleansing. It is, in truth, an attack on the entire Palestinian people. And more significantly, the right of an oppressed and occupied people to resist their oppression and occupation by any means necessary. Just by way of a reminder, this particular right is enshrined in international humanitarian law, specifically under the rubric of Additional Protocol 1 to the Geneva Conventions of 1949, recognizing the legality of wars of national liberation. No one, of course, will be surprised that the British government, indeed the entire British political establishment, refuses to acknowledge, much less recognize, the right of the Palestinian people to engage in a war of national liberation. Israel has only ever viewed the Palestinians as helots, that is, as an unpeople unworthy of value, dignity, or parity of esteem with their occupier, condemned in the perverse collective colonial mind of average British ideologue to a future of national extinction rather than liberation. The renowned German playwright and anti-fascist Bertolt Brecht said it best: "The crimes pile up until they become invisible." This writer can conjure no more a simple yet cogent understanding of Britain's past and present as a first colonial, then latterly sub-imperialist power shorn of the ocean of propaganda deployed in service to the myths of Britain's standing in the world as a steadfast pillar of something described as the rules-based international order. Where Britain, officially the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, is concerned, the crimes have not only piled up throughout its history, they continue to pile up until this day. Go and ask the people of Yemen, victims of Saudi Arabia's barbarism since 2015, with the material and active support of UK military forces, utilising British weaponry in indiscriminate attacks against Yemeni civilians that shame a so-called international community. In truth, the West. This is a people whose continuing suffering stands as an indictment of Britain's foreign policy. Or how about the Syrian and Libyan people, both of which have lived experience of the chasm that exists between the words democracy and human rights in the mouths of British ideologues and the reality of an imperialist agenda rooted in nothing more squalid than hard power politics. Returning to the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas, the unimpeachable truth is that Hamas is a child of Israeli apartheid, Israeli ethnic cleansing, occupation and oppression. In the same vein, the Provisional IRA, the Irish Republican Army, was the child of British colonialism in the north of Ireland, rather than the other way round, and so on and so forth. Not the Palestinians can expect anything better from a UK Labour Party currently led by Keir Starmer. At the annual Labour Friends of Israel get-together, Keir Starmer gave the keynote speech, during which he voiced his opposition to the International Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions, or BDS, campaign in solidarity with the Palestinian people. In his speech, Keir Starmer stated that under his leadership, Labour does not and will not support boycott, divestment and sanctions, or BDS. Its principles are wrong, targeting alone the world's sole Jewish state. Substitute sole African state for sole Jewish state, and you begin to reach the heart of the matter, which is that for the likes of Keir Starmer apartheid is right. Resistance to apartheid is wrong. Occupation, ethnic cleansing is right, and resistance to them is wrong. As for targeting alone, whoever else are the Palestinians supposed to target if not their oppressors? Boycott, divestment and sanctions is a campaign that originated in Palestine and was established by Palestinian civil society. It allows for the challenging of international solidarity on the basis of non-violence, inspired by the international campaign of boycott, divestment and sanctions that did so much to help bring down white South African apartheid to an end in the early 1990s. In the last analysis, this perfidious stance by the British government and official opposition when it comes to oppressed Palestinian people cannot be allowed to stand. Hamas's existence and resistance is not a choice, it is an absolute necessity in the context of the most prolonged, most brutal and murderous system of oppression in the world today. With this in mind, the group's designation as a terrorist organization by a British government drowning in hypocrisy and double standards is tantamount to a badge of honor.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, seeking the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of seeking the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our nurturer and who is our Lord. It is very important to get His happiness and see Him being happy from us, because we have many prayers like from Imam Zainul Abideen, even in the month of Ramadan. We do have such prayers in which we talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we supplicate to Him and we ask Him to not to be angry upon us but be pleasant or be happy from us, and with His happiness give us His closeness, so we get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His happiness, not when He's angry. And we can see this in our life, in our daily life. There are many things that we perform. And if we do not perform those things, then we definitely will get the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can look at our individual life, the way we speak to people, the way we talk to the people. You know, when we want others to talk to us nicely and be a good people in front of us, for example, when they're talking to us, talk nicely with us, don't be... like we ask them not to be rude, not to shout on us. Similarly, when we talk to the people, are we looking for all these things? And why do we ask people for such things? It's because we want to be happy from them and we want them to be happy from us. So we get closer to each other. Therefore, it is very important to get the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of seeking the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we were giving example before the break that, you know, when we talk to the people, we expect them that they talk nicely to us and we want them to be good people with us, or like have a nice talk, or be nice people with us. Similarly, obviously, they also have the same expectations from us. They also have the same expectations from us that they also expect us to be nice with them.
Therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us and we want Him to be happy from us, we should look at our own actions, that whether in our actions are we such people who made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy or not? Are we from those who basically do not perform any kind of action or deed which make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry, or which is the cause of anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we need to be very much careful when we want to live an Islamic lifestyle, and in there the important point is seeking the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes with our action, with our actions, the things that we perform, the way we deal with our, you know, neighbors, our parents, our kids, our, I don't know, friends, or at the workplace. Am I working rightly? Am I paying attention to my family, to my, you know, the neighbors? Or I'm just thinking about myself the way generally people does, and that's one of the disadvantages of secular system, that you think about yourself and you do not pay attention towards the rights of the others. May Allah inshallah give us tawfiq to get His happiness inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Last week, the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs, Benny Gantz, made a two-day visit to Morocco. On Wednesday, Morocco and Israel signed the Security Cooperation Agreement during a ceremony attended by Gantz and the Moroccan Defense Minister, Abdellatif Loudi. The agreement lays the foundation for security cooperation, intelligence sharing, and future arms sales between Israel and Morocco. The deal comes less than a year after Morocco normalized ties with the Israeli regime under a U.S. brokered accord following the footsteps of the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Sudan. The North African countries have had strained relations for decades. Algeria cut diplomatic ties with Morocco in August, citing hostile actions and Morocco's normalization of ties with Israel. Algeria holds Morocco responsible for leading a media war against the country, being involved in deadly forest fires, and backing separatist groups. Moreover, Algeria has rebuked the recently signed security cooperation agreement between Morocco and Tel Aviv. The Algerian president, Abdelmadjid Tebboune, deplored the deal and described Morocco's threats against his country as unprecedented and disgraceful. He even warned to retaliate against any attacks against his country. Also, the Senate President Salah Boudjil said that Gantz's visit to Morocco had targeted his country.
Well, as you know, the Israeli government, along with the United States, has been pushing for recognition among African countries and Arab countries as well. The so-called Abraham Accord has been imposed on several states, including the Republic of Sudan. Algeria has consistently resisted this type of pressure from the United States and from Israel.
Morocco's agreement with Israel also drew condemnation from the Palestinians. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas urged Morocco to sever ties with Israel. It slammed the agreement as a great sin against the Palestinian cause and a move against the strategic goals of the Arab world that cannot be justified under any pretexts. The dispute in the Western Sahara region has been a decades-long bone of contention between the two neighbors. Morocco annexed the vast Western Sahara region, a former Spanish colony, in the 1970s, and has since been in conflict with Polisario Front independence movement that seeks to end Morocco's presence in the region. Algiers, on the other hand, supports the Polisario Front that seeks independence for Western Sahara, which is claimed by Morocco as its territory. The border between the two countries has been closed since the year 1994.
The statehood, just like every other African country that was colonized, had a right to establish their own government and their own sovereignty. So that could go a long ways towards resolving the conflict in the Western Sahara and between Algeria and Morocco.
Following Morocco's normalization of ties with Israel last year, then U.S. President Donald Trump agreed to recognize Morocco's sovereignty over Western Sahara, abandoning a long-standing U.S. policy on the region. The Algeria-backed and pro-independence Polisario Front rejected in the strongest terms Trump's stance on the disputed Western Sahara desert region, stating that the former U.S. president attempted to give to Morocco that which does not belong to it. Also, Algeria later rejected the agreement, saying the U.S. decision has no legal effect because